All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. Brother Carlos here and Brother Quamain, we're going to go ahead and start off our Friday night discipleship class with some singing, as unto the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let me go ahead and scoot over here for Brother Q. All right, there we go. All right, friends, do me a favor. Let's go ahead and turn together in our brown hymnal, in the brown hymn. And the first song we're going to sing is here in Song 15. Song 15 in the brown hymn, Revive Us Again. Amen. Revive Us Again. So do me a favor. Go ahead and tune in there. And for those of you that are watching online, feel free to Google search on your phone, Revive Us Again. And the author here is William McKay. There you go. William McKay, Revive Us Again for the online crowd. For those of you that are in-house, in the brown hymnal. In the brown hymnal. Amen. All right, so let me go ahead and do this last minute here. There we go. And we're ready to go. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, friends, Revive Us Again in the hymn, brown hymn, Song 15. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, praise the Savior. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah,
thine glory,
revive us again.
All right, on the two.
We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
There we go. On the third. Good singing, church.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sin and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing, church. On the fourth.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Well, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing, church. On the fifth.
In thee only good, in us only ill, and sin has but shown us thy love deeper still. Well, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing, church. On the sixth.
In this wilderness, Ebenezer, we raise. Hitherto thou hast helped us, thy name we will praise. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing, church. On the last.
Oh, we praise thee, O God, for the joy thou hast given to thy saints in communion before taste of heaven. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Good singing, church. Praise the Lord. All right. All right, for our last song before we get started with some announcements, song 331. Song 331. My wife, do you mind bringing a cup of water over here quickly, please? Never mind, there is no cold water. It is all hot. All righty. I definitely don't want hot water in my throat there. All right. Oh, come on. Song 331, Jesus Paid It All. How many of you guys believe Jesus paid it all? Once, amen. Remember, we read that in the Bible the other day, amen. Book of Hebrews. One time he offered himself. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let me get some water quickly.
You can take some of mine, bro.
I'm just going to go for it. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, friends, song 331, Jesus Paid It All.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy blood and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. He'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Then down beneath his cross I'll lay my sin-sick soul. For naught have I to bring. Thy grace must make me old. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And then complete in him, my robe is righteousness. Close shelter neath his side, I am divinely blessed. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
On the last, number 7.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left
Praise the Lord. Good singing, church. Good singing.
Amen.
All righty.
Yeah, not bad up there.
Not bad, not bad. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank God for those of you that are here tonight visiting. We want to thank God for those of you who are watching online. Truly do consider it a blessing. And we are gathered here once again for our Friday night discipleship. Friday night discipleship. This is a time where we get to come together for questions, Q&A, to talk about Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. And we want to thank God for those of you that are joining us. We hope and pray that you remain for the remaining of the message. For those of you that are tuning in online so you can get the best of today's Bible teaching. And for those of you that are in-house, we do thank you. And we ask and pray that for any questions, hold them to the end. And we'll do our best to answer those questions. Amen. All right, so for those of you that are watching online, some quick announcements here. We are located at 1836 Dixie Street here in Oceanside, California. We rent from the Family Church of God in Christ. You can find our church space by the signs in the parking lot. Sunday service, we have 1 o'clock Sunday school, Sunday service at 1:45. Wednesday night, midweek Bible study, 7 o'clock. And then Friday tonight is our discipleship class. Like I said, we study some great material, and it's a time for questions. Amen. It's a real time for you to open up and ask anything that you may find interesting or you want to learn a little bit more about. We'll do our best to answer those questions. Amen. All right. So when you visit our church page, you have a couple of tabs here. You can find out a little bit more about us, our Beliefs Church team. We're going to click on this prayer tab. For those of you who know, prayer is the most important announcement that we have to make here at church. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we ought to be in prayer for everybody. And yes, that does include our new president, amen, and our vice president. So even though I may disagree with him politically, and even though I may disagree with him theologically, the Lord is concerned about my heart in response to the Bible to be obedient to pray for them. So let's pray for our authorities, those that are in places and positions of authority. Let's pray for our local city, Oceanside. How many of you guys know we have a desire to see people get saved here? We want to go win souls to the Lord, do our best on Saturdays, and soon upcoming ministry is going to be Friday evening street ministry. We're just going to go for 45 minutes and right before Friday night discipleship. How about that? Coming into church already ready to learn as we put our faith into practice. So we'll let you know those times, and we're going to officially start our Friday evening. We're just going to go out for a short time, and then soon we're going to get back to door knocking Saturdays in the morning. For those of you who are able to join us, we'll go an hour door knocking. We're going to get some door hangers, and of course to show some love and respect to the city and respect the conscience of those that are outside of the faith. We'll wear our face coverings there, and if we ask them to permit us to allow them to speak, perhaps everybody has their own free will. They may say, that's cool, you can take it off or leave it on. But we want to do our best to get back to winning souls here in Oceanside a lot more before everything politically started changing with the Fauci Kung Flu virus came over here. So with that said, keep us in prayer, and we want to pray for you. If you have a prayer request, submit it here online, or for those of you in-house, you can write it on an envelope and put it in an offering box. Next announcement that we'll make here is our current and future ministries. Every Saturday we get together, we soul win. By the grace of God, we meet here about 2 o'clock, and then we get ready, we carpool together downtown Oceanside. We have a good time preaching the gospel and witnessing to folks. So that's a time when you can get together with us corporately, so that way you can join us in reaching the lost with the gospel. We do encourage you to join us. 2 o'clock we meet here, and then we carpool downtown. Amen. All right, we will be getting back to our mission trips. That's been on my heart recently, to go visit the brethren that we have a relationship with down there in Tecate, and then also in Ensenada. So we're hoping to get that involved. Do you mind just leaving the door open just a little bit, perhaps? And then our Friday night. There we go. All right, so live stream here. We have our Facebook church page and our YouTube church page. For those of you who would like to join us online, we ask and pray that you like, subscribe, and share. And then Bible study resources tabs. We have some great church ministries that we recommend for you to learn, to grow, have a good time, to learn some different Bible doctrine, Bible teachings. And last but not least, if you'd like to give a love offering, you're more than welcome to do so online or in-house. We have a love offering box back there. But our normal giving is Sundays. Amen. Normal giving are Sundays. All right, so with that said, we are going to be back in the yellow book. Back in the yellow book, understand the scriptures, rightly divided, reconsidered. Thank God for all of you that are showing up here. It is a blessing to see all you folks here this evening. Understand the scriptures, rightly divided. If you don't have this book, may you please raise your hand and we'll get you available copies. And if we don't have available copies, it's because y'all forgot them at home. How about that? So you guys took them. We handed them out to everybody here, but you don't have a copy. So please try your best to bring your materials back here. It seems that we may not have any more of these books out there, but we hope and pray that you will bring your books for Friday night discipleship. I know we have a couple up here, but Brother Kwame was using this. So folks, please bring your materials so that way you can be on the same page with us here this evening. And of course, we do go through the one book, Rightly Divided. You can find the books in our link video description link here on the bottom. All right, so with that said here, on page number 174, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off here on page 174. By the way, my wife is handing out some hot chocolate and some pan dulce. If you guys would like a piece, raise your hand, let her know. She'll get you some pan dulce, and it'll be a good time. And obviously, the children can hang out here tonight, Friday nights. That's totally cool. So we'll see how that goes, or it's up to you guys, however you guys want to do that. Okay, 174, and let's go ahead and pick up where we left off here in our Understand the Scriptures Rightly Divided. So for those of you who are tuning back in, remember where we left off here. We were talking about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as the New Testament lays them out in context. Let me ask my church members here, let's see who's remembering Bible trivia. Who can tell me, simply, the kingdom of heaven, what is the difference between that and the kingdom of God? Anybody out there? Who's been following along with us?
Kingdom of God is spiritual. Kingdom of heaven is physical.
Awesome. There you go. So the simple, basic, fundamental difference between the New Testament teaching on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is one denotes physical reigning, the other denotes spiritual reigning. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he is going to reign where? In Jerusalem. You remember that? And right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning within the hearts of all believers who put their faith and trust in him. And it's going to be a blessing because that's the kingdom from which he reigns over our hearts. Oh, did you open the door, man? Or?
Yeah,
okay. I was about to say it. Okay. And so that's the kingdom of which the Lord reigns over our hearts. And so with that said, that's where we're picking up here. And if we can get those materials ready, Brother Manny, for a copy. I don't know if we have an extra copy. Nobody's got copies of this book. Oh, snap. Do we have the other copy?
No. Somebody took this one. I don't know.
Okay. I think you have another copy over there of the understanding.
I checked already. That's not it.
Oh. How about back there on the top there?
I'll check all of it.
Y'all need to bring your books.
We should go one book right.
Where are y'all leaving your books at? All right. Okay, so with that said, how about this? We're gonna take a break from the book so we can all be of one accord. It appears as if our friends don't have the book, and that's okay. We can always make some adjustments. So with that said, I think the majority of you guys have the one book rightly divided. You could be like Papa John and leave your books at church. That's a good idea, so that way you don't lose them, amen. But if you do take your books home, please bring them back. I know my mom, she has the swiping hands swiper, and she'd be taking hymnals home and everything. I find all the Bibles over there. No, I'm just kidding. So with that said, I think we have enough books, do we not? Are we all on the same page here for the book study where we're at here? Do we have extra copies? Right, but do we have another copy? Perfect. That's good. All right, so that way we can all be on the same page. That's kind of the idea. Okay. All right. So with that said, for the online crowd, we're going to get back to where we were studying, and we left off here in one book, Rightly Divided. Apparently, a lot of folks forgot their book materials. I'm not going to be pointing any fingers. All right. Let's get back in the book here. One book, rightly divided. At least we all have that book. We can study together and learn together material that we've been covering. All right, so do me a favor and go back to page 223. 223. And then we're going to pick up here on page number 224. 223, 224. What have we been talking about here in the one book, Rightly Divided? We've been talking about the Bible teaching of the nation of Israel, God's dealings with them, New Testament books and or epistles that address a Hebrew audience. And you're going to see that in the New Testament. You're going to see certain books have predominantly what we say a Jewish flavor, if you will. They have a lot of Hebrew terminologies, a lot of Hebrew idioms, and so on and so forth, and a lot of Old Testament scripture being quoted to support that teaching. And so that book is right here in the book of Hebrews, and that's a blessing, and that's what we're studying here today. We're going over the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and as the authors are going to help us to better understand this approach, it could be a little tricky because a lot of folks, when they don't rightly divide the Word of God, they will seem to read into a text where it's not there, information that at first glance may appear as if someone can lose their salvation, if someone draws back. You're going to read certain verses that at first glance, at surface value, appear as if it gives the idea that if you're not walking with God in obedience, you perhaps may lose your salvation. And a lot of folks that nitpick, or what we call cherry pick those verses, that's what they'll teach. But that's why what we do is we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We rightly divide the Word of God. And as we understand the Bible teaching of those three people groups, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, and we understand what the writer has in its entirety of context, we're going to see by the terms that it doesn't give us those preconceived notions or ideas that a lot of folks generally had. And so that's what we're going to continue to learn here this evening. All right, so let's go ahead and pick up here on page number 222, and we'll read a couple of paragraphs to pick up our mind where we're at, and then we'll go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. And so here on page number 222, we have here certain quotes that are found in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, and we're going to see here in our book. By the way, do you mind providing here some material so we can all be on the same page, brother? I appreciate that. All right. And so I want to thank God for those of you that are visiting. We're continuing in our cool little book study here through what we call One Book Rightly Divided. And we're learning about some great New Testament truths on the book of Hebrews. Amen. It's going to be cool. And so with that said, feel free to turn there with me, friends, in page 222 of our One Book Rightly Divided. This is the book that we're studying that's going to help us learn some New Testament truth and doctrine. And if it gets a little hot, do me a favor, raise your hand. Brother Q will turn down the temperature. It got a little chilly out there, you know what I'm saying? So now we just turn on the heat up here. Okay. All right, so we're on page 222 of the book, and then we'll read from left to right, okay? So in the middle paragraph here, obviously the two quotes found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, are derived from Deuteronomy 32. And while we cannot cover the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 32, it is imperative that one understands the overarching theme of that chapter and how it relates to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. The passage in Deuteronomy testifies of God's frustration with the nation of Israel. They rejected him for other gods. You remember that in the Old Testament? That could not save. Even after all that he had done for them, we're going to consider the following. So as you guys can see there on page 222, what the authors are presenting to us are all these verses to help us understand God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And then by the time that the New Testament is dispensed to us and our apostles, when they address Jews, right, after Christ, how does God remind them of certain messages and certain truths? And let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll continue in our study. So, Father, we thank you for another blessed day, Lord, that wasn't promised to us, that you've given us. Lord God, it's such a blessing to see folks here at church tonight, Lord. They could have done anything, any else. They could have been anywhere else, Lord, but they chose to come here to learn more truth, Lord. And I'm so thankful for everybody here physically and thankful for those that are watching online. I just pray and ask, God, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful truths from your Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Let's go ahead and show you guys a quick verse here on the projector. And if you have a Bible, feel free to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 30, and then we'll get back to the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32. And of course, for those of you who know, we read out of the King James Bible for all of our quotes. We'd like to let the Bible continue to give us parallel passages so that we like this book because it has a lot of similar terms that are not changed, so we can get some great parallel meanings and expositions. All right, so just to refresh those who are visiting and those that have been coming, just a quick reminder of Bible study, some basic principles. Number one, the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So moving forward in Bible study, here's how your New Testament lays it out. You got three main people groups. The first is what? The Jews. Who are the Jews according to the Bible? They are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You guys remember that. Number two, we have the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's everybody else outside of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're Mexicano, Gentile. If you're an Africano, Gentile. Italiano, Gentile. Japanese, Lebanese. All the sons of Adam. Everybody outside that stock, Gentile. But here's the good news. Here's the third group. Church of God. Who's a part of the Church of God? Christians. You could have been a Jew by your first birth, but you got saved. Amen. You could have been a Gentile by your first birth, but you got saved. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You called upon Him. And you know what God did? He made you a new creature. He took you from one kind to another. And we know what that cross at Calvary does? It ends all that racial divisions. It ends all the racial identities. So now in Christ, we are no longer Jew. In Christ, we are no longer Gentile. All that Mexican pride and all the African pride and all the white pride ends at the cross because now I'm part of something way better, the church. So now, three people groups, but you have a whole Bible that has 66 books. So how do we approach this Bible and try to understand doctrines that are for the Jew, doctrines that perhaps there'll be prophecies concerning the Gentiles, and then what about the church? Well, here's a quick visual. For those of you who know your New Testament, our New Testament begins right around here, Book of Matthew, right? And then we have our last book. What is it in our New Testament? Book of Revelation. You got about that much that has to do with at least Christians or Christian understanding. Look at all that other portion. That has nothing to do with you. Has to do with the Jews. But in between there and later on, we will get prophecies or revelation or truths that are given for who? Gentiles. Perhaps the nations. Perhaps those around us living, for example, King Nebuchadnezzar back in the times of Book of Daniel. And so on and so forth. So now, in our study, what we're talking about is the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is found in the New Testament, and that's why biblically men are to make... Wait, what is it? Dang, I messed up the joke. That's why, what is it? Women don't brew coffee because Hebrews... All right, I messed it up, guys. It's not that funny anymore. Okay. So we are learning New Testament truths now. When you read the book of Hebrews, it gives us a lot of doctrine, perhaps, pertaining to who? The Jews. And so now, when we study that, it's going to help us to learn those truths, okay? All right. So, verse number one there that you're going to see on page 222 of your study book, Bible gives us the first quote, and that's Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the nation of Israel, that God, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was their God. And over time, He has given them judgments. How many of you guys have heard of the law? How many of you guys have heard of the Ten Commandments? That law, those governing laws, were given to the nation of Israel for them and the people. And so everybody outside of that obviously can grow and we can learn from what was given to them. So now here's what the Word of God says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. You guys have all these verses on page 222 of your study book. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. All right, so two verses already from the Old Testament tell us, one, God is perfect.
The Jews are not. They messed up. What did they do? They went perverse. They've corrupted themselves. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And if we go down here to all the remaining verses, you're going to see here, despite all God had done for them, they forgot him. If you go down to verse number 18, we can see here this this reproof that Moses is giving the nation. Number 5, Israel's rejection of God moved God to reach out to the Gentiles. Now let's go down here because it's real important. In verse number 21, the Bible says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now here's what's cool. Thousands of years ago, the people of Israel are set free during the what? The Exodus. How many of you guys remember that? Once they get all the way over there, here is Moses giving the law the second time to the second generation of Jews, because the first, the Lord took them out. Remember that? And what was one of these crazy reproofs that would later be a part of Revelation and prophecy? That God is going to provoke them with a foolish people. You know what your New Testament tells you? Back there in the book of Romans and everywhere else, that church is made up of Gentiles, and we are that foolish nation that God has saved to provoke his people Israel to jealousy. That's what the Bible teaches. So that's pretty cool when you start studying your Bible and say, wait a second, this is what God warned them about way back in the time. Oh, I am a part of that fulfillment, believe it or not. I am a part of that foolish nation. The Lord said, I'm going to use that fool over there. I'm going to use this fool over here. You see, Israel, you see how I can save. You see how I can pardon sins if you trust my son. So all that stuff, right? All right, page 223, number 6. Except for the impact of God, upon God's reputation, he would have altogether destroyed the Jews. Now go down to verse number 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. Isn't that cool? That God thought about his reputation. If he were to allow these Jews to just be all smacked up and taken out by all these Gentile nations, he said, you know what? They would boast to say, look at what we did. So the Lord said, no, no, no. This is because of me and my name's sake. I'm not going to let all those Gentile, who are they? We had the Amalekites, the Canaanites, all them, you know, all them folks out there. He's not going to let them take pride, or if I guess you could say claim that, you know, this was our doing. Point number 7. Israel's rejection of God made them no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. How about that? If you go down to verse number 32, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Point number 8, Israel's departure from the true God led him to leave them to the gods in which they trusted. Look at here, verse number 37. Bible says, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? So can you believe that Israel, over time, because they wanted to be like the world around them. Now, this is a preaching message, but tonight we're teaching. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to be like the Gentiles, the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. They wanted to dress like them. They wanted a king like them. So what happens with the culture? Here's God. He buys Israel out of slavery. He wants to purify people unto himself. He gives them all these laws. He does all these great miracles, but they still just want that old world that they came out of. So over time, they start worshiping all these crazy false gods. You know, the Lord eventually said to them, okay, where are your gods in whom you trusted? Now, again, like I said, we're Christians tonight. Praise the Lord. We're not Jews living in the land over there and being struck down by God because we disobeyed. But you know, that's a good thing to consider if you call yourself a Christian. What did the Lord do for me? Well, he saved me. You know, I'm a sinner. I used to live like this, and I used to trust in this. But when I said, Jesus, would you save me? He did. He took me out of all that condemnation, gave me a new heart. Sure, I made mistakes on the way out of this old life, but nevertheless, I have a relationship with the true God. But if I want to go back to be like that world, and I want to go back to be like all the culture that was around me, all the religion that was around me, all that stuff, man, that relationship with God is going to be hindered. And so at some point, I'm going to say, oh, God, would you help me? Would you hear my prayer after the sin over here, sin over there? Man, perhaps the Lord may say, well, look, son, why don't you go ask that that God over there. Why don't you go trust in your little, your fantasies over here, you know, those types of things. So just remember that God is, he's a jealous God, the Bible says. And that Bible tells in the book of Hebrews, he's a consuming fire. So also remember, guys, that God is real, man. He just won all your heart. Don't let that heart get back to the world out of which he brought you from, amen? Point number 8, Israel's departure from the true God led him to leave them right. We just read that. Point number 9, although in the immediate Israel's behavior would bring his judgment, there would come a time of future restoration. Now watch this, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So for those of us who study our New Testament, we as Christians, what do we know? We believe that Jesus is going to come back. We believe that before he sets up his kingdom, the church will be caught up. We call that the rapture. And when he comes back, he is going to reestablish Israel because he's going to honor his word. Point number 10, Israel's entire problem stemmed from their lack of faith. Are you ready? Go down to verse 20. For those of you who have your book, it's point number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 20. The Bible says here, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. How about that? You know what my Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what's the number one thing that God looks for in the heart of people? It's not the outward adorning, the scripture says. It's not what I can do for God. It's my heart. Do I want to know him? Do I desire a personal relationship with him? He'll bless me. That's what he wants from his people, Israel. All right, let's continue in our book study here at the bottom, page 223. While the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 10 is directed more toward the individual Jew rather than national Israel, the truth applies to the Jews individually and collectively. The God who had delivered the Jewish forefathers from Egypt and given them the land in which they dwelt had now given them his son, Jesus Christ. Rejecting Christ as Messiah or the Savior was no way to repay God for all that he had done for them. Their faithless rejection of Christ left them to their own devices. And now, you know what's sad? You guys remember reading there in your New Testament book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how the disciples asked them about the temple. Oh, Lord, look at all these stones. Look at all these beautiful stones. The Lord said, they're all gonna crumble. They're all going to fall. I'm paraphrasing it. That's the Southern California version. There was going to be judgment that would come upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. This is what God told them. So when we see that historically fulfilled, 70 AD, give or take, Romans take out the people and they've been scattered, that's because God is faithful to what he said he would do. And they rejected the Lord. Ultimately, we know the story. Now, from God's perspective, the Jewish sacrificial system had already been invalidated, although it would be a few years before God would allow Titus to physically dismantle the temple. There we go. His name was Titus, Caesar. Although God will eventually reconcile Israel, their rejection of Christ in the immediate would cause them to be no different from any unbelieving Gentile. In other words, both unbelieving Jews and Gentiles are individually without hope and without favor before God and are, in fact, his enemies. Let's go ahead and read just one of those verses. As you guys can see in the bottom of your book, 223, I want to show you here quickly on the screen Romans chapter 5, and feel free to read that also with me in your Bible or whoever out there wants to follow along. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, how about that, church? That's New Testament, Apostle Paul. You know what that Bible said? We were all enemies of God before we got saved. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't matter who your forefathers were. It doesn't matter if you were poor, rich, black, white, green, anything in between, outside of Jesus. God said, that you're my enemy. Because of what? Because of sin. Sin separated us from God, right? But in Christ, here I am a sinner on the earth, and somebody comes along to me and shows me this truth about God's love and God's forgiveness and how he desires for me to be saved. Something in my heart and my conscience, right? I'm convicted to say, man, I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up. I know I've broken God's laws, but Lord, would you save me? Are you willing to do that for me? He did. He saved me when I called him. Has he saved you when you called on him? Amen. All right, so you say, so now what happened there? We were reconciled. There was a restoration of relationship that took place in Christ. So I like how the authors are telling us right now, doesn't matter. Yes, they have all these laws. Yes, they have all these truths. By the way, if the children want to go out for the local ministry, you're more than welcome if you want to ask. While we were all breaking God's laws, the Jews, in like manner with the Gentiles, enemies before God. And so we gotta remember that. All right, bottom of page 223. It appears that Paul's epistle to the Hebrews served as a final ultimatum. It was Christ or nothing. The sacrificial system had served its purpose. Top of page 224, the schoolmaster had come. Christ made the sacrifice and ascended to the Father's right hand until all his enemies will be put under his feet. We're at the top of page 224. To pursue the old covenant was rebellious. It was idolatrous. They were to turn from that system and place their faith in the finished work of Christ or else. In fact, a few years later, God will remove any perceived option of a return to the sacrificial system by allowing the temple and sacrificial system to be destroyed. So for nearly 2,000 years, the Jews have been without a sacrificial system with the intent that they would trust the only sacrifice available, the death of Christ on the cross. So what has happened since the destruction of Jerusalem? No temple. No temple, no sacrifice. The Jews have been scattered. Sure, they went back into the land in 1948. Sure, they have some political power in 1967. But that's all because the Gentiles said, we're going to allow them to do that. Until Christ comes back, that temple will be rebuilt at some point, and then they're going to attempt to get their sacrificial system back in order. You guys can read all those prophecies. And when you read about the Antichrist, right, we know this, the New World Order guy, he's going to allow them to return to their systems and do their sacrifices. But in the middle of that seven-year last tribulation, he is going to put a stop to it. And the Bible says how that Antichrist is going to go into that temple and proclaim himself to be God. 1 Thessalonians, right? He's just going to say some crazy stuff, the Bible says. But until then, what is God's hope in for his people, the people of Israel, to look to Christ, right? All right, page 224, the subheading here, Hebrews chapter 10. So by the way, in our Bible study, we're in the book of Hebrews. That's kind of what we're covering right now. With this introduction in mind, attention now turns to the proper interpretation of the concluding verse of Hebrews chapter 10. The opinions and ideas offered by believers concerning the teaching are almost innumerable. Some teachers point to verses 38 and 39 as, quote, proof of the loss of one's salvation. Now let's read the verse, and then we'll come back to the book, because again, when you study your Bible, you got to rightly divide it, and if you don't, you may get tossed to and fro by people who don't, that will at surface value seem to teach you something that may not be true in context. So for example, Hebrews 10 verse 38, let's read it, and then we'll give you the opinions that are out there, and then we're going to digest it together so we can understand what the Word of God is saying. All right, so here it is. Hebrews 10 verse 38. Here's a very debated passage among Christians who get a little scared and worried. Bible says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. How about that? Verse number 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now those two verses, when you're reading your New Testament or going through the book, perhaps it may seem like, whoa, I know I'm supposed to live by faith. I believe Jesus, but if I draw back, what does that mean? I don't know about you, but I'm going to be the first one to say, yes, I've drawn back to the world. I went back to the vomit for a season, whatever that means, and you went back to the world, whatever that means for you, you know who you are. So according to that verse, at first glance, it may seem, well, the Lord says he ain't going to be pleasing me anymore. That's what it says. But if we leave it alone, let's take it little bit by little. The first half says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that we are saved by faith, not of works. Ephesians chapter 2. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Is that regarding salvation? Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what did he do? He saved your soul. And what type of life does he promise for those of you who believe? Everlasting life. How many of you guys believe Jesus? I do. So then if I compare Scripture with Scripture, sometimes Bible verses may seem a little confusing, but again, that's why we have to interpret it in light of its context. So let's get back to our book. We're in the bottom paragraph there. Amongst this group, another major divide exists with some teaching a possible loss of salvation in the present age, while others designate both the application and salvation's vulnerability to a future age. The last group claims that these verses refer to those who, quote, endure to the end, Matthew 24:13, of Daniel's 70th week, and those who endure have works involved in their salvation, but most assuredly, the passage teaches nothing of the sort. So you know what I like about these authors that we read from? I know these men personally. What they're just giving you is the ideas that people generally believe. So either a lot of folks say, well, perhaps this has to do for, you know, with Jews living during the New Testament, the time of Great Tribulation. You know, it's not going to be easy for them to be saved. They have to have works. It's going to be hardcore during the time of tribulation, right? If you don't receive the mark or, you know, in your forehead, you can't live, right? So it's like those guys have to endure to the end. So perhaps if they don't stick it out, right? Like, yeah, we're going to believe in God. Oh, what? You're going to take my family? Never mind. I want to eat. You know, it's like we don't know how they're going to survive or live. But so a lot of folks think that. So it has to do with the mixture of works, and other folks say other things. So I like how they give you guys, what are the general thoughts? Paul does not teach the Hebrews concerning the loss of salvation, either in this age or in any to come. In fact, proper interpretation, top of page 225, of the subject passage starts in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Bible warns, quote, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How about that? Let's go back to Hebrews 2. For those of you who have the book, you already have it there, but I'm going to show the online crowd. We should let them slip. Now, while not utilizing the words draw back, both passages indicate the same behavior with the words slip and neglect and the phrase draw back. So what's the warning? The warning's continued into the next chapter of Hebrews. For example, chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says here, and you guys have it quoted, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Later, the Hebrews were warned later in verse number 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then ultimately there in verse number 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, while we will deal with these passages in greater detail in the later chapter of this work, the context helps shed some light on our study by showing that many of the Jews who escaped Egypt did so because they saw the signs, yet they failed to enter the land of promise. Look at here, verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So when I'm reading a New Testament book and it quotes Old Testament verses, a lot of that happens, right? What you have to do is you have to go back to the Old Testament to read what was going on and then compare it with why the New Testament writer would quote it for the context. So now, as we just read in chapter 3, he is giving warnings, right? If you draw back, if you neglect, if you let these things slip, remember those Jews going out of the land. Remember how they could not enter because of unbelief. Y'all need to wake up. You need to trust Jesus Christ. You need to trust the Messiah because his blood is superior to the sacrifices. You need to trust Christ because he is the Son of God. He hasn't said that to any angel. So when you guys are reading that, you got to take it into context. And I think verse 19 pretty much settles, right, the approach. The writer of Hebrews and his companions express their hopes when saying, for example, they quote Hebrews 6, verse 11, for the online crowd, I'll pull it up, but you have it there at the bottom of your book. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, desiring instead that they be, quote, followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises, when you go down here to verse number 12. And furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 10, the scriptures warned, let's go to chapter 10 together for the online crowd, in verse number 22, the Bible says here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then verse number 35, these are their desires, right? The writers of Hebrews, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. How about that? So page 226, consider the sum of these truths. The idea from Hebrews 2:1 is that they were slipping. You can see the word there. Number two, neglecting. Number three, they were not holding fast. Number four, they were departing. Number five, not holding one's confidence steadfast. Number six, coming short. Number seven, not holding fast one's profession. Number eight, they were falling away. Number nine, they were not showing diligence to the full assurance of hope. Number 10, they were not drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Point 11, they were wavering. Point 12, they were casting away. These all correspond to the words draw back as found in Hebrews 10:39. And in fact, this seems to be the focal point of the epistle. I like that. So what did the authors do for us? They gave us all those cool verses to help us understand the theme of the book of Hebrews, to say when the writers quoted those verses, they are addressing Jews who were letting these truths slip, neglecting, departing. They weren't sincerely believing. So that's the warning to those Jews. You understand the first century. So it's not confusing when you understand the context. This has nothing to do with Christians supposedly losing their salvation if they go back into the world, because if that was the case, I've lost my salvation a lot of times. Can I get an amen? How about anybody out there? Woo! Praise the Lord, man. His grace is good. Amen. All right. Before we finish, let's go just a couple more pages before we finish. All right. Any type of token, acceptance of the truth of the gospel, or a profession without possession is not sufficient to secure one's eternal life. Many demonstrated such acceptance of the truth and offered such professions, but the gospel of Christ was to be believed to the saving of one's soul. We read that verse. True salvation. Now listen. True salvation was not merely a profession or some outward change before salvation. That's a type of the anti-scriptural lordship salvation. Instead, salvation is a complete inward change that should yield a lasting change in actions and behavior, even with peaks and valleys. How about that? That's good. This is the heart of the passage, and the contrast is clear from the start. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. For those of you who have the book, you're already there. Verse 38. Now, with all that in mind, think about that. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, who are the we? The just that live by faith. We are not of them, those that don't, who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Do you guys get it now? Are y'all there? From the outset, one must take note of the contrasting terminology, especially as pertaining to the pronouns. A man who believes to the saving of his soul is just, and therefore lives by faith. A man who refuses to believe to the saving of his soul draws back from what he knows to be true. This person cannot please God and ultimately finds that he has drawn back unto perdition. Now, for us to gain the truest biblical understanding of these contrasts, we must focus upon the specific pronoun usage. They say that Paul wrote we. Do you see that in verse 39? We. Which means he conspicuously included himself or his companions at the time of the writing. And potentially his primary intended audience in the group that believed the saving of his soul. In other words, there was whenever or whoever the book of Hebrews was written to, guys, they obviously they had saved Christians, right? So he also used the pronoun them, obviously, which excluded himself, right, to contrast between us and them. Top of page 227. What do we identify? I like this cool chart they give us. It kind of breaks it down. The just shall live by faith. That denotes a saved person. Verse 39, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So just like the scriptures break it down, if you believe in the gospel, your soul has been saved. Praise the Lord. How do you live? You live by faith, not by sight. You don't live by the outward. The lost, if they draw back, they're not going to please him, and they're going to draw back unto perdition. So notice there's they and us, saved and lost. Are you guys with me so far? A little bit. Okay. Couple more pages and we'll close. Consider the implications of such truths. If salvation were a process to be earned, either past, present, or future, Paul could not have definitely excluded himself and others from the group who drew back unto perdition. That's a good point. You say, what does it mean by that, Brother Carlos? If I trust the gospel when I was 17, 15, back in the days, time goes on, 19, 20, a little bit more worldly influence, there's still the relationships, there's still the alcohol, the drugs, et cetera, whatever I'm doing, I would have lost my salvation right there, right here, right here. And Paul would have had to have said that of himself and his companions, because if they drew back at any point, that's it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. When I trusted the gospel over here at age whatever, and when you did, when you sincerely express faith in God with all your heart, you know what that Bible says? You got saved. He loved you. He sealed you with the Spirit of God. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. But you know what you and I can do? We can leave him. We can leave him. We can ignore him. We can like not talk to God in prayer. We can go live for the world, go back to the devil and say, hey, devil, go give me some of them chains of bondage to this and that. But because he's faithful, the Bible says. You guys read that? He is faithful. He's going to remain faithful to his word. So if he said eternal life, eternal life. If he said no one can take you out of the palm of my hand, ain't nobody going to do that. But you know what's going to be affected is my relationship with God. Relationship. So what does that mean? Communication. His blessing upon my life. For those of us that are married in house, we understand that in a marriage there are certain expectations. Can I get an amen? Rules that you're gonna be faithful to me. I'm gonna be faithful to you. If you sin against me in X, Y, Z, man, I'm not gonna talk to you anymore. I'm not gonna trust you anymore. You understand? So just think about that in like human terms, but with God. Man, God loves me, yes. I understand. He's forgiven me, yes. On the cross, praise the Lord, all my sins were placed. But if I still live like the world from what he delivered me from, that is going to displease him. Before I move any further, this is not in the notes. This is just some preaching. This, just allow me 1 minute, okay? Turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read this to you quickly. Ephesians 4, verse number 30. How many of you guys have ever been in a relationship before? Raise your hand. How many of you guys are in a relationship? Right, raise your hand. Good. How many of you guys have ever felt disappointed by somebody? Come on, anybody out there? You had expectations. They said, I'll do this. Or you said, I'll do this, and you failed it. You said you messed up on God. Amen. What did that do that grieved your heart? Anybody? Made you sad. Ephesians 4:30. Look what your Bible says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Whoa! Praise the Lord! So what does that Bible say? I believed to the saving of my soul. Praise God. The Lord forgave me the day that I called on him. Bible says I'm sealed. That cannot be undone. Okay. So yes, you are saved forever. Praise the Lord. But now you're in a relationship with God. God's Spirit dwells within your heart. He dwells within my heart. And you know what that Bible says? We can grieve the Spirit of God. You say, how does that happen, brother? When we live in sin. When we turn back to the world. However long it happens. All that time, he's grieving, not pleasing him. But as soon as I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. My Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if I confess, he's faithful to forgive me of all my sins. Amen. Verse 9. And 1 John 2, what does he say? I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When I know I'm convicted and I respond to that, that love of God and that faithfulness of God is willing and ready to forgive me. And that Holy Spirit's grief will be turned to joy because he sees a sinner that repents, gets back right with God. Amen. And he'll keep loving me like the first day I got saved. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. But see, the problem is not with God. It's with us, right? So that's why we need Bible and we need Christian fellowship, man. We need Christian love to keep us serving God. So that way we don't grieve that Spirit of God. Amen. He's with us. All right. Back to the book before we close. That was free, by the way. You don't have to sow a seed, all right, y'all. If y'all want to sow a seed, you know, champorado out there, brother man, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Brother Kwame already sowed his. That's all right. All right. 227. So we're going to consider the implications of those truths. We understand salvation is not of works. In fact, he could not have conclusively claimed such until after the end of his life because he would have lacked any assurance of salvation, obviously. If these passages apply to Daniel's 70th week, which they do not, the same truth applies to the intended recipients of the epistle when it was written. With that in mind, we can boldly declare that these passages do not teach the loss of salvation, but rather distinguish between the saved and the lost. I agree. I think so far we've studied that. Before developing the truths concerning the condemnation of the unsaved, consider the impossibility of relegating this passage exclusively to a future period and people groups. So what is he saying there? I know he's using all these terms, but again, there are different Christian groups, different Christian denominations and churches, and they'll say, you know, certain things are for people in a future time frame, and that's why it's, no. That's why we're saying we're studying the context. Within the context of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul obviously addressed an audience living at the same time. Specifically, Paul commended those who had compassion upon him in his bonds. You remember that? In verse number 34. This address is to those contemporary with Paul. That means those that are living right at the same time. And it's only possible if his audience was alive in the first century. So those who would attempt to teach otherwise do damage to the scripture. So what is that warning? I like that, because what they're saying is that can't be referring to a future time period, because Paul is obviously addressing real people living at real time when he wrote it, right? Again, they believe, the authors of the book we're reading, they believe Paul was the writer of epistles. Doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. I don't know. The scriptures doesn't tell us, but take your pick. All right, page 228. Clearly, the proper interpretation excludes the loss of salvation, past, present, or future. The proper interpretation also must have applied to first century individuals, also extending into the present and future. This leaves only the need to confirm the correlation between a man receiving what they call salvific faith. By the way, that's a Bible study term many of us don't really use, but that it just talks about salvation, salvific faith. On page 228, and his inability to please God and ultimately his resulting perdition. All right, so we're going to stop there in our book tonight, here in the one book, Rightly Divided. So far, we talked about some great truths, and I'll just leave you with some scriptures for encouragement this evening. But again, when you are studying anywhere in your Bible, allow me to encourage you with this verse here up on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Many of you guys know this by memory. Some of you guys pretty much know this by memory, a lot of y'all. And I want to leave you with these closing verses for encouragement, okay? 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto your pastor. Is that what it says? No. Unto your local church. Is that what it says? Nope. Okay. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The first principle in Bible study is you're there to please God. Because the more you know of his word, you know what's approved. You know what approved means? Yes, daughter, that's good. Yes, son, that's good. Nope, don't be doing that, girl. Nope, don't be doing that, son. I'm going to learn his word on what's right and what's wrong. Righteousness, right living. Sin, amen. I will learn how he defines that. Why? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What happens is when you're out there in public or folks come knocking on your door and they want to share with you the gospel, you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then they may tell you about a different Jesus. Or again, like we talked about, certain scriptures like that in Hebrews, like, oh yeah, you can probably lose your salvation. If you don't study, Bible says you're going to be ashamed. So if you don't want to be ashamed, study, right? Pretty simple, kind of learn. If you need help, we're here for you. Brother Carlos, brother, we're all here for you. Okay, and the last verse here, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, before we close. 1 Timothy 3, 16, closing verses, and then we can have some pon dulce together. How about that? 1 Timothy 3, 16. Oh, sorry. You said it first. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a good verse anyways, but that's not the one that I was trying. That's not the one I was going to. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's a good verse anyways. Y'all should remember that verse. All right, so 2 Timothy 3:16. Bible says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we're doing tonight. You guys are hearing a teacher teach. I am teaching you doctrine. For reproof, for correction, very synonymous, reproof and correction. If there needs to be something corrected in your life or your theology, the Bible says it's good to do that. Yeah, their brother here living in sin, living wayward, the Bible tells you, you have the authority to go over there. Hey, come on, man, you said you're saved. Why are you living like that? It's to correct or to commend, to help people, like, hey, sister, it's good to see you. Praise the Lord, you're doing good. Hey, the scripture says here, keep doing that, right? That's a good thing. And that last one there, for instruction in righteousness. You see that? So what's God's desire for you is to study his word, to learn how to live right. And you're going to do that when you're continually surrounded by people who love God, love the Bible, and want to come along your side. And ultimately, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. It doesn't mean without sin. This is just a King James Bible word that says complete. It just means that you may be whole, that you may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the more Bible you have in your life, the more good works, the more you're going to be living good. Amen. The less Bible you have, well, don't be surprised while we're still going up and down. But the Lord, you know what he told you now. He loves you. You're sealed. Spirit of God's in there. He doesn't want to be grieved, so we got to learn more of his word. Amen. All right, so questions about what we studied tonight on Hebrews or anything else. Anybody have any questions? Comments, concerns, prayers, love offering. No, I'm sorry. Here we go. Let's go and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the fellowship, Lord. We thank you for our visitors here this evening. I pray, God, that everybody learned something good from your Bible tonight. Lord, it's all good, Lord, if we just trust and believe it. Help us to do it now, Lord. That's going to be our challenge, Lord, is to do what we know to be true. So, Father, tonight I just want to pray for everybody, Lord, that you keep them safe, keep them close to you, Lord. I pray that you would continue to mature us as your children. Help us to grow in that faith. We surround ourselves with like-minded folks that will come along our side. Help us to be more like Jesus. So, Father, keep every member safe going back to their home. And we look forward to winning souls tomorrow, doing something good for you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. All right. We'll see you guys. We have some...